Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Ephesus Baptist Church. This is God's house. This is the place that He has provided for us to come and to worship and praise Him. And I ask you, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen indeed.
It is good to be here today. Thank you for having me. Thank you, Earl and Connie, for inviting me. As Earl said, we go back, I guess, about 15 years, approximately, I suppose. Our family, we were in Lawrenceville, at Lawrenceville Baptist, for 7 years, back in the late 80s, early 90s. And so we were in this association. One of the first people that came to greet me when I came was one of your former pastors, Walter Lassiter, who was a really, really good guy, and I hope things are going well for him in Emporia. Is there anyone here who is kin to or remembers Dean and Brenda Marion? Are you related to them or just remember them? Okay. I was Dean and Brenda's pastor in Alta Vista for, well, however long it was before they moved back here to South Hill. And they were a delightful couple. And maybe they'll get word that I'm here. I'd love to see them this week if you can get them to come. Love to have them and see them again. Well, as I'm sure you know, revival is, we hope, a time where people come and learn about Jesus and maybe give their hearts to Jesus. But revival, by definition, is to take people who are already believers and get them to do more with their belief. You can't revive someone who is not already vived. So revival really is for Christians. It is for Christians to be better Christians, and if what we say happens to rub off on non-believers, so much the better. And I want you to know also that this week we are having revival services. Whether revival occurs or not really depends on you after this week is over. And so I hope that you will avail yourselves of the opportunity to come and to worship. And regardless of the quality of the sermons, the Spirit of God is here, and hopefully you will be blessed. I'm sure that you will be. Again, whether or not the sermons are any good is really beside the point. The fact of the matter is the Spirit of God is here, and He is the one that will speak to you. We have a theme this week. The theme for these services is discipleship. Discipleship. And that is what the sermon is going to introduce us to today. The title is, Are You a Disciple? And so that's the question I want you to ask yourself today. Am I a disciple? And hopefully what we look at here in the Scriptures today will help you discern whether or not you fit into that category of being a disciple. Now before I read today's text, I want to sort of set the stage for it a little bit. You'll remember in the 16th chapter of Acts, Paul and Silas are in Philippi, and they've been preaching and winning people to the Lord, and things are going pretty well, except they, as people tended to do back in the New Testament when they were preaching the gospel and back in the Old Testament when they were prophesying, they made some people mad. As a matter of fact, they made some folks so mad that Paul and Silas got themselves thrown into jail. So here they are in Philippi. They've been out preaching the gospel. They get themselves thrown in jail, and night falls. And there is a guard there in the jail, and he is listening to Paul and Silas. And Paul and Silas, the Scriptures tell us, are singing and praying. Singing and praying. Now, just think what a wonderful testimony that would be, just to be in jail singing and praying. Well, they're chained to the stones. They are uncomfortable. They are unpleasant. It's unpleasant circumstances. But they're singing and praying, and suddenly an earthquake occurs. Maybe a very localized earthquake, but an earthquake nonetheless. And the Bible tells us that when the earthquake occurred, the chains of Paul and Silas fell off, and indeed the chains of all the prisoners in the jail fell off. The doors of the prison were flung open wide, and all the prisoners had to do to escape was just get up and walk out. Well, now the guard, the Roman guard, was in a pickle. Because you see, it was his responsibility to make sure that nobody escaped. And if you were a Roman guard and somebody escaped, the penalty for that was death. If you were a Roman guard and somebody escaped while you were on duty, you were going to get killed. So the Roman guard decides that rather than wait on the inevitable, he just takes his sword out and gets ready to fall on it. Because he knows it's going to happen anyway, why put off the inevitable and worry about it? Long about that time, Paul says, in essence, whoa, stop. Chill, freeze. He says, you don't need to do that. And the guard says something to the effect of, why not? I'm in real trouble here because you guys are all going to leave. And Paul says, no, we're not. We're not going to go anywhere. Don't worry about it. We're here. We got arrested. We're in jail. We're going to serve out our time. Put your sword back. But there is some things I want to tell you about. First of all, once you've calmed down, once you realize we're not going to go anywhere, once you realize we're not going to die, I need to tell you some things. And what I need to tell you about is Jesus Christ. And so Paul and Silas told the guard about Jesus. And the guard asked a question. He says, well, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe. Believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. It's very simple. Very simple. In fact, it echoes of something that Paul wrote in Ephesians when he said, it is by grace through faith you have been saved. It is by grace through faith. It is the gift of God, not by works. In other words, the words belief that Paul and Silas used and the word faith that Paul used really are interchangeable. They mean the same thing. Believe in Jesus, have faith in Jesus, and you will be saved. The words are synonymous. Salvation comes by belief in Jesus. Now, recently, it was back before Christmas, I was talking to a young single father, raising two teenage daughters on his own. One's 13, one's 14. The 14-year-old comes to our church periodically. The 13-year-old comes very frequently. And he came one, I think it was a Wednesday evening, might have been a Sunday evening, but anyway, he came to pick up their daughters from church. And I walked them out. It was dark. I wanted to make sure they got out to his truck okay. And they were getting in the car, and I walked up by the side of the truck, and I asked him how he was doing. And he had only been to church twice. He had been to church when his daughter was baptized, the 13-year-old, and he was also there for the Christmas cantata that she was in year before last. And so I had had an opportunity to talk with him, and I told him how proud I was of particularly this one daughter that made sure that she was there in church every Sunday, 13 years old. And I asked him, I said, you know, don't you think it would be good for your child, good for your children, for you to come to church with them? Don't you think that'd be a good example for you to come occasionally? And he told me, he said, well, I was there when Kimberly was baptized. And I said, yeah, I know that, but that really doesn't count. You know, it's sort of like coming on Mother's Day and Easter. It really doesn't count if that's the only time you come. And so he said, well, you know, I'm just not really a church person. And he said, but I just, I hope that by the time it's time for me to go be with Jesus, that the good Lord, I just hope I've lived a good enough life for the good Lord to let me in. And, you know, I thought to myself, not a chance. You haven't. You haven't lived a good enough life. Because that's not how you get into heaven. You don't get into heaven by living a good enough life. You get into heaven by believing in Jesus. Believing in Jesus and being saved. So, very simply, salvation is a gift of God. You can't earn your salvation. If you could earn your salvation, it wouldn't be a gift. It would be a payment for a job well done. You go to work, you do a job, you get paid. When you get a gift, you haven't done anything for it. That's what salvation is. It's simply believing in what Jesus has done for you. It's a gift. It's not payment. Which brings us to the Great Commission, the text for today. And by the way, we think we understand the Great Commission. We don't. You know, the Great Commission, well, it's the Baptist thing. You know, it's the cooperative program. It's sending out missionaries. It's all this stuff. We think we understand the Great Commission. We really don't. And I'm going to tell you why. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 28. And I'm just going to read the red letters here. I'm just going to read what Jesus had to say. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age." What's Jesus saying there? What is he really saying there? Now, Baptist, in particular, we Southern Baptist or we Virginia Baptist, we interpret that to mean that we're supposed to go out and get people saved. It's not what it says. It's not what the Great Commission says. Most of us, most Southern Baptists, most Virginia Baptists, believe that the Great Commission is all about being able to fill out that ACP. Which one of y'all is the church secretary that I met a while ago? Don't you hate that thing? Comes every August. And you got to fill out that, you were the clerk, one, supposed to fill that thing out. And what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to list on there how many people you baptized. And the more people you baptize, the better it looks when it gets back up there to Richmond. And the folks up there in Richmond see it, and they say, "Oh, Ephesus Baptist Church, Concord Association. Oh, that's really good. They baptized this many people." And then they send that report on to Nashville or Dallas, I don't know, wherever they're located these days. And people, you know, you're put down in there, and people see how many people you've baptized. So what we typically think of as the results of the Great Commission is being able to fill out that form that goes into a computer someplace, and forever and ever until Jesus comes back, it says, "Ephesus Baptist Church in such a year baptized so many people." But read it again. Jesus doesn't say anything about salvation. He doesn't say anything about getting people to believe. He never used the word belief. He never used the word salvation. Read it again. Jesus said, "Make disciples. Make disciples and teach them to obey me." I would submit to you that there's a difference. I would submit to you that there's a difference between believing in Jesus and being a disciple of Jesus. Now, of course, salvation is important. You can't get to heaven without salvation. Salvation is the first step. But Jesus, I think, is assuming that his disciples are already going to be winning people to Jesus anyway. I think that sort of goes without saying. That's why Jesus didn't say it. I think if he had have wanted to have said, "Go out and get people to believe in me," he would have said, "Go out and get people to believe in me," but that's not what he said. He said, "Go out and make disciples and teach them to obey me." And I really do think that there's a difference. Subtle, perhaps, but there's a difference. Jesus in the Great Commission called us to something beyond just getting people to be saved. He said, "I want you to teach those who are saved to obey me." Teach those who are saved to obey me. Does it mean we're not supposed to get people saved? No, we are supposed to get people saved. But I believe here Jesus is calling us to something else, something that follows getting people saved. I want you to teach those who are saved. I want you to teach those who believe in me to obey me. In fact, he says, obey everything that I've ever taught you. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you to do. And then he defines what he's talking about. He says, make them disciples. Make them disciples. I think that's what discipleship's all about. I think that's what Jesus is calling us to do here. I think when you become a Christian, when you believe in Jesus, then you are called to obey Jesus in the task of teaching people how to live Christian lives so that they can go out and win other people to Jesus. See, there's really two questions here in the text that we read this morning. The first question is the jailer's question. What must I do to be saved? The answer is easy. Believe. Then there's Jesus' question. Are you a disciple? Are you a disciple? Which means, are you obeying me? Are you teaching others to obey me? Which really raises the bar to a whole new level. Jesus did not say, go out and get people saved so you can report it to Richmond and have your church look good. He said, go out, and after you get people saved, which I'm assuming you're already doing anyway, right? I'm sure they are. Sure, they're all out just every day just witnessing, telling people about Jesus. After you do that, then you're supposed to start teaching people how to live the Christian life. So that's the question I would pose for you today. Not are you saved, because I'm assuming that the vast majority of you already are. The question I want to ask you today is, are you a disciple? Are you obeying Jesus? And are you teaching others to obey Him? You know, that's one of the reasons why so many Christians, I think, don't come to church. Because they're believers. They're believers. But they're not disciples. And so since they're believers, they think they're in, so they're safe, and so they're good. But since they're already in, what's the point in coming? Because you see, they haven't taken that next step to become a disciple. They're simply believers. That's good, but it's not good enough. At least it's not good enough if you want to be who Jesus has commanded you to be. It's not good enough if you want Ephesus Baptist Church to be more than it is. See, being a believer is not enough. It's not. It's only the first step. You walk down that aisle. Where's your baptistry, Earl? Behind the picture? Yeah. You walk down the aisle. Brother Earl baptizes you. You come up. You're a believer. Great. Guess what that does? It gives you salvation. You're in the kingdom of heaven. You are set to go to heaven. Nothing can keep you out. Once saved, always saved. That's good Baptist doctrine. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Nothing can keep you out. But the work's just begun. Work's just begun. You know, there are theological terms for that. The theological term for getting saved is justification. Paul uses that word. I didn't just make that up. It's not in the theology books. Paul used that word. Justification simply means getting saved. But once you get saved, the process of discipleship begins. And the word for that is sanctification. And that simply means being made holier and holier and holier every day that you live. So the day you walk down the aisle, you're saved, you're in heaven, you're good, don't worry about it anymore. But then there's the journey, there's the road. And hopefully, every day that you live your life under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you're becoming more like Him. You are becoming more of an adequate disciple. Now, you know, I've known a lot of senior adults that unfortunately aren't. You know, sometimes it disturbs me. Sometimes I'll go and I'll talk to someone who has a few years under the belt, and maybe they're sick, maybe they're worried about worrying about passing away. And you know what scares them? They say to me, you know, I know that over the years I haven't done all that I could have done. I really didn't attend church like I should have over the years. My membership's at such and such a church, but I haven't been in years and years and years, and it scares them to death. Because here they are, they're old, they're sick, and they're scared to death of dying. You know why? Because they have confused discipleship and belief. They've confused discipleship and belief. They don't have anything to worry about getting into heaven. What they may have to worry about is what God's going to say when they get there. Is why didn't you do better when you had the opportunity? Why weren't you a better disciple? They don't have to worry about getting into heaven. They're in. But what they do have to worry about maybe is why is when God says, you know, I gave you children and you didn't take them to church. I gave you a voice to sing and you didn't sing in the choir. I gave you all these opportunities to do this and this and this and this and this, and you didn't do it. You're in, but we still, you know, have you heard that story about the guy that goes to heaven? Two guys go to heaven, die, they die at the same time. They go to heaven, they're in there, and St. Peter meets them at the Golden Gate, and one of the guys, St. Peter says, well, come on, I'm going to show you guys your mansions. I'm going to show you the mansions. So they're both going along thinking, boy, this is really going to be so cool. I just can't wait to see where I'm going to be living for eternity. And one guy gets there, and there's this enormous mansion, and it's gilded in gold and pearls, and it's got columns out front, you know, just like Terra and Gone with the Wind. It's just a marvelous thing. And, you know, so this other guy goes, man, I can't wait till we get down the street a little bit further and see my house. And they get down the street a little bit further, you know, it's kind of a lean-to. You know, just, you know, some old warped pieces of wood and that kind of stuff, you know. And the guy goes, man, that's not, wait a minute, there's got to be some mistake, St. Peter. What in the world happened? Why didn't I get that mansion? And the guy says, well, we built your mansion out of the material you sent us. We built your mansion out of the material you sent us. The guy with the mansion is the disciple. The guy with the lean-to is the believer. Are you a disciple? That's what we're going to talk about this week. Let's pray. Father, none of us can ever be good enough to get into heaven. Jesus established that right off the bat. And Paul repeated it over and over and over again. And we understand that. And really, being saved, getting into heaven, that's the easy part. All we have to do is believe. The hard part is obeying the Great Commission. The hard part is doing what Jesus said to do when he said, teach others to obey everything that I've told them to do. In other words, be a disciple. So, Lord, we are thankful for our belief. We are thankful for our salvation. And we pray for discipleship. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I said a few minutes ago that my hunch is that most everyone here is saved. I think that's probably true. But if you're not, you can't be a disciple until you're saved first. You can't be revived until you're revived. So if you want to be revived, if you want to become a disciple, the first thing you have to do is become a Christian. And so if you're not and you feel led to make that decision today, certainly that is the invitation to you. The other invitation, though, is if you want to begin the process of walking down that road to discipleship or renew your commitment to that road, then that would be the invitation for you today.